My name is Brad, and I'm the lead pastor here at Hillside Church, and I want to thank you for listening to one of our messages from Hillside Church. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly all through the pages of Scripture is still speaking today. So if it's me speaking or if it's someone else, we pray that the message you are about to hear would allow you to know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power. Enjoy the message. I do have a word for us this morning that as I was preparing for what to say this week, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. Not for a long time this morning. I am aware of what time it is and what time we need to be done. But I want to share a word with you from James chapter 2 as we step into this new season of life, this new season of ministry. I've said a few times, we're not starting a new book. We're just starting a new chapter in the same book. That it's not somehow we throw away all the old parts and now it's a brand new book. Is God's been telling a story for the last 28 years through this church here, and now we're on chapter whatever, 28, if each year is a chapter or whatever. But we're excited for this new chapter, and as we begin this new chapter of life, I want to share with you a message from James chapter 2. But before I share with you the verses from there, I want you to use your imagination for a minute. Imagine you were around 150, 200 years ago. And you were a pioneer headed out west for the gold rush. You were heading out to the west coast of the United States, to the wild west in search of something. Fame and fortune as a prospector, or a new life and a new future, a new destiny for your family. These people, these pioneers, they were all able to see a future where most people saw nothing. Because there was nothing there. They didn't look and see a life that was already given to them. They looked and they saw a whole bunch of nothing. But in that nothing, they saw something. They saw a future and they went. Even if it meant months and months of travel to what would only amount to an opportunity, rather than a fixed address or any sure promises. Now I want you to take your pioneer mindset, your pioneer mindset of 150 to 200 years, and take that same mindset, but drop it in to now. To take yourself back to being a settler in 1850 or whatever, but imagine that person traveled to the present. Imagine that pioneer you going and seeing what's become of that part of the world that in that moment in your life, as you set out, was so wild and untamed. Imagine being a 1850s pioneer entering into San Francisco today. What was just the wild, untamed nothing full of opportunity is now something totally different. It's a major world-class city. Taken over by cities and suburbs and shopping malls and modern technology, that this place that existed only as a kernel of a nugget of a seed of a dream is now one of the most advanced places in the entire world. And undoubtedly, that would be unquestionably overwhelming. It would, I'm sure, however, amount to some sort of amazing fulfillment and justification for all that you did. To see that in you taking this nothing, taking this step of faith out of nothing, and through your hard work and the hard work that was built on your hard work, it's now transitioned into this amazing place. Their desire, pioneers' desire was for a new life, and eventually what they wanted to accomplish was accomplished. They didn't see their dreams or visions for this new life with these big sprawling cities fulfilled immediately. Is that they didn't move there and then a month later San Francisco was born. Or for the first pioneers, they maybe never even saw anything moving towards it in even their lifetime. But instead they believed that one day these things would be possible if they just made a choice to press forward into a new life and into a new season that they had been called to. All of these people, these pioneers that set out, they had to live inside of attention. Attention that called them to something more, something bigger, something brighter than the world and space that they knew. But at the same time, they were called to do this with absolutely zero promises, zero assurances. They had to embrace something that we call risk. And that is a hard and a challenging word, the word risk. Because risk is literally something that we in our lives do to avoid. In fact, risk assessment and risk avoidance are skills and even professions that people can develop and grow into. And you can get a job as a risk assessment, I mean, with training and everything. But it is a thing that we actively do in our lives to try and avoid, to try and mitigate, to try and figure out how can we have the least amount of risk possible. But there's an old poem by a man named Robert Frost. And it ends like this. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled. And that has made all the difference. Pioneers were faced with more than one road to travel as they decided whether or not to set out. They had the road of this. Where and what I am now. I can live my life here. I don't have to go anywhere. I'm living now. I can live here. Or the road of that. Where and what I could be if we were just willing to risk. Choosing to do something new means that we choose to turn away from what is in the here and now. The roads that have been traveled by friends, by family, by good, solid, strong advice. It's easy to look at all of the potential frustrations that come along with the road less traveled, but when you're a pioneer, you choose wilderness over safety. The great unknown for the known. You have been called to go deeper. And this word, it's the theme that I believe that God has for Hillside Church in 2021. As we strike out on our own, as we pioneer a new way and a new path forward, what are we willing to do? What are we willing to risk for God this year? The word for 2021 for us, and I believe for good or for bad, for the word for you, for your life this year, is risk. There's a profoundly difficult passage in James chapter 2, and it's what we're going to look at this morning as our text. It's profoundly difficult because it pushes us really very hard to take a look at ourselves and our relationship with God and how tangible and what it looks like. It is a verse or passage that you may be familiar with, but it's not a passage that we often like to really take and internalize, because it really holds us up to a difficult mirror. But starting in verse 14, it says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled. How often do we do this? I'll pray for you can become like the Christian, how are you? What I mean by that, it's a sentiment that we express, but what we really mean isn't the words that we're speaking. 99% of the time in our lives, when we say to somebody, how are you? We have no desire or anticipation that they're going to answer that question, or at least answer it with any level of honesty. And if they did, could you imagine? Uncomfortable. We would tell the story to our friends and to our family of, you won't believe it, I was at the grocery store, and as I was walking through the line, I said to the cashier, how are you? And she answered. She began to tell me about all the things that are going on in my life. I was walking my dog in the dog park, and as I passed somebody, I said, hi, how are you? And they stopped, and they began to tell me about their marriage. He was nuts. It was crazy. I've never seen anything like it. I can't believe he answered the question. And sometimes, when we see someone or we know of someone who's in need, the thing that we say that can turn into a sentiment where the words don't actually what we mean, or words don't actually match what we mean, is sometimes when we say, I'll pray for you. What I mean, or what we mean when we say that sometimes, is that I hope things get better for you. I hope that God does something in your life. But actually stopping and remembering what you're going through and taking time to really pray, Yeah, that's not what I meant. And in James, he says, if you see somebody and they're in a situation and they need help, and our response to them is, yeah, I'll pray for you. But it's really that sentiment of, I hope things get better for you. We haven't really done anything. He says, but do you do not give them the things which are needed for the body? What good is it? We can have all the sentiment in the world, but we have to actually do something. In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. This is a tough one for us to hear. This is hard to digest. This is hard for us to really tangibly understand, for us to really apply to our lives, because we all have faith. We have a faith in Jesus, and Ephesians will say, for it is by grace you have been saved by faith, not by works. But James will say that if your faith isn't accompanied by action, it's dead. James tells us something harsh here. Our faith isn't just a thing that we have. It's a living, breathing thing. Or at least it's supposed to be. And like any living, breathing thing, if it's not living and breathing, it's dead. That either your faith is alive and it's living and it's breathing and it's active, or it's dead, just like you. Either you're alive and you're living and breathing and active, or you're dead. It's not sick, it's not on life support, it's not taking a rest, it's not taking a step back, it's not doing any, it's dead. Verse 18, but some will say, I have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is a bit of a sarcastic response almost to some of us when we cling to our faith without our acts being the overflow of our faith. James essentially says, oh, you have faith, do you? Okay, well, you can try and show me how you have a real, active, living, breathing faith without works, and I'll just show you my works. And then you can know the difference that my faith makes. You can see that my faith is alive and well. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. This cuts to the tension that we have inside of our relationship with God. We have a faith. We have the Christian faith that we profess, that we hold on to, that we claim as our own. But James is saying that yes, in our relationship with God, we can have a faith that we hold on to, but our faith needs to be more than just a confession of beliefs. It needs to be more than just words we profess or a relationship we call our own. It's great that we believe in God. It's great that we say we believe in God, or maybe we have the Nicene Creed memorized, or we sing the songs about how we believe in God, but our belief in God needs to be something more than just what we believe. Verse 20, but do you want to know, oh foolish man, oof, that faith without works is dead. All those beliefs, all those professions of what we believe about God, who God is, who God is to us, and how that, or what his role is in our lives, and how we feel about ourselves and our lives, and what we're able to do and accomplish because of all of that, it really only matters if it causes us to live our lives from there. That it's great that we can have all of our professions of faith, but it really matters once that spurs us into something. All the professions, all the confessions, they amount to something. They need to make a difference, not just in the spiritual, but in the tangible. And then James goes on to show us a couple pictures of what he means. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? That's a really hard exhibit A. To be your jumping off point for what he's talking about here. One of the most poignant and difficult passages in all of Scripture, where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son. This is James' exhibit A for what faith in action looks like. one of the most difficult things to wrap our heads around is God coming to a man, asking him to sacrifice to kill his son. And James says, this is what faith looks like. Now, there's a lot that goes into this story, but on a basic level, a father is tasked with, by God, to kill his son on an altar, to sacrifice his son as an offering to God. God doesn't call us to simple and safe. He calls us to much more than that. Then he goes on to say, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, then a man is justified by his works and not by faith only. It wasn't just Abraham's profession of faith about God. As you read through the accounts in Genesis, Abraham will say, you are my God. But there's this moment where his faith and his works come together, and it's this moment where he is accounted to him as righteousness, where he's called a friend of God. It wasn't just that his profession of who God was to him and what God meant to his life caused something to happen. It caused him to live in a certain way. It caused him to be willing to risk. Verse 25 says, likewise, Rahab the harlot was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So each of us as believers are called to come to this fork in a road with two choices. Each of us has these two choices. Step out in faith and seek God's purpose on unpaved roads, or remain where we are and take the safer route. God is calling us to be risk takers this year. God is looking for us to look at our lives and say, what do I have to risk for God? Maybe you've stopped tithing because the economy, my job security, my budget. Maybe you've never tithed for those reasons. And say those not to make light or make fun of those reasons, because those are real and tangible things. But God may be calling you to risk with your finances and to trust him. For the first time, maybe for the first time in a while, have faith that God will provide, or we have faith that God will provide. But is our faith in God's provision alive and well? Are we able to say, I'm going to trust God in the face of the things that I'm worried about? Am I going to be able to trust God in the face of the economy, in the face of my budget, in the face of all the things that I'm worried about? Am I able to trust God? Maybe you've resisted speaking to someone about God because what if? What if they laugh? What if they don't listen? What if I'm branded a crazy person? God may be calling you to risk your ego and put yourself out there. We have faith that God will work through us, but is our faith impacting our works? Maybe you've been holding on to something that allows you to feel some identity, a way of thinking or an ideology that gives you meaning and purpose and an identity. You believe you are right, but it's causing more pain for yourself and for others. God may be calling you to risk giving up the things that we hold dear, that we think make us us, that form the way we think, that even may cause us to think we're being more godly. God may be asking you to risk your need to be right for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. We have faith that God's word is true and his will be done. But do we think that God can do it without us? Can we allow God to work and fight his fight? Maybe you've been living in hurt or pain or anger or bitterness with someone or some situation, and you cannot forgive them because you believe they need to be punished. This is what, you know, oftentimes when we talk about Jonah and the whale, one of the things that we can misremember or not remember is the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he was worried that God would forgive them. That was his motivation for not, he wasn't afraid of the Ninevites. Oftentimes we think, well, he doesn't want to go to big bad Nineveh. No, what he was scared of was God's grace on them. And he wanted them to be punished. And we can do that in our own lives where we hold on to unforgiveness or we hold on to bitterness because they need to be punished. And if I forgive them, if I turn this over to God, they're not going to be punished anymore. Or maybe this hurt, it's become such a part of you that you can't let it go, because what's next? If I let this go, what else do I have? God may be calling you to risk His grace in your life and in others, to trust Him, to work and to make things right, not to try and have our brand of justice. We have faith that God is good and will work everything out. But does our heart allow for that? Maybe you've allowed yourself to become identified by an identity or a situation or a way of living that's caused you to feel like you may need to withdraw or hide from the world around you, or you've allowed this identity to become what you see as yourself above and beyond everything else, that we've taken something and we've made it who we are, and it's either caused us to withdraw or it's caused us to stand out and say, "This is who I am." God may be calling you to allow Him to risk allowing Him to set you free and reshape your identity. To take what you see as who you are and to allow that to be changed in who you were created to be. We have a faith that God has an identity and a purpose for us. But are we willing to trust Him and allow Him to allow something else to become who we are? Maybe you felt a calling by God to take a next step or a new step or to branch out further than you've ever gone before, to step out of the boat to speak, or so to speak. But the water, it looks real wet and not very firm. God may be calling you to step into the unknown, beyond the safety of what we know, and do something that challenges us to our very core. We have a faith that God holds our future and our lives in the palm of His hands. But how far are we willing to go to see it? Godly risk isn't done out of pride or ignorance. It's not done out of stupidness, foolishness, or impulsiveness. But it's done out of a love for Jesus, a desire to pursue Him and to know Him more, and a fervent commitment to His plans for our lives. Even when we can't see the end or even begin to understand those plans. Godly risk is about following God's call on our lives. It's not about the pastor at the church using an example that hits a little too close to home. It's about God speaking to us and calling to us more, to deeper, to be uncomfortable, to be a little nervous, to live our lives not just with our faith, but to live our lives by our faith. So if it's with our emotions, our identity, our actions, our finances, God is calling us to be a people of risk this year. We could spend our lives on the sidelines of what God is doing, playing it safe, and rely on our wackier friends, family members, or part of the church to do the new things. That's them, that's not me. To go the places we don't want to go and to do the things that we don't want to do. That's for them because they're risk takers. They're different. They're weird. They're wacky. They're those people. But it's not me. But God didn't create you to sit on the sidelines. God needs you as much as He needed Noah, as much as He needed Moses, as much as He needed Esther to do something new. To be the pioneer that you were called to be. He's chosen to rely on our partnership because He would rather do something by your side than weave the fabric of history by Himself. And so today I want to challenge you. So that come this Christmas, the one that's coming up, when we're all able to be gathered here again for our Christmas Eve services, and we're able to be here in a full building, and we're believing and trusting in God that's going to come soon. But I pose the question, what did your risk look like this year? And you look back over the course of the year. You have two paths to choose from now that will determine how that question gets answered. I risked for God, or I took the safe known roads. We need to have more than just a profession of faith. We need to have our faith in God cause us to be and to live different. So the challenge that God has for us today, that I give to you today, that God has for us as a church and a body of believers in 2021 is to risk for God.
All your love is a fire that can't be tamed.
Thanks for listening to this message from Hillside Church. I pray that you were blessed by what God had to say in this message. If you would like to connect further with Hillside Church, there are a couple places you can go. HillsideAirdrie.ca is our website, and you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Hillside Airdrie. You can also look us up on YouTube and find all of our messages on Apple Podcasts. If you would like to connect to the pastoral team at Hillside, you can do that through our website, HillsideAirdrie.ca, and click on About Us in the main menu, and then click on Our Pastors. We're so thankful to be able to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Hillside Church, we are a family, not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And that family includes you. As family, we go.